That's life, right? Well, I was thinking about so many things as he was speaking. Our thoughts seem to have been running together today, for sure. And one of the things I thought about was not something he mentioned, although he alluded to it, and that was, if you study sociology, you'll come across something called the American redemption ethic. In other words, how do you redeem yourself in America? If you want to redeem yourself in America, and you have a nice family and a nice house and a nice car and a nice boat and a nice education, you just say everything's just beautiful, okay? And then you're redeemed. Well, then the question is, you know, what does that have to do with God? Does it have anything to do with God? But then there's another question. As I was studying that sort of thing, I had to ask myself. And what I asked myself was, well, what's the Mennonite redemption ethic? Okay? As Benji was saying, we could spend all next week on that. We could certainly spend all next week on this. But so what makes you a prominent, accepted Mennonite? Benji? Mark Scoot? He probably doesn't know that language. It was great to be here with him, though. Was it a great experience with him here? Okay. Yeah. It was. That's great. And what he was talking about was salt and light. I'm going to go away from the Mennonite redemption ethic since you already know that. Salt and light. And what I would like to say to you all is that God is calling you to be the prophets to the world. You heard a little bit of that this morning, right? He's calling you to be the prophets. And that means that when they see you, they should say, oh, that's what men are supposed to be. When they see your life, they should say, oh, yeah, that's what a man is supposed to be. And when they see your life, they should say, oh, yes, that's what a woman is supposed to be. That's what a Christian girl is supposed to be. And you do that, then you're the prophets and the prophetesses to the world. This is what God's calling you to do. He really is. And he wants you to be those people. He wants you to be the salt and the light. He wants you to be the example, so when the world looks at you, they say, oh, that's what a Christian family should be. That's what a Christian church should be. That's what a Christian school should be. That's the way everybody should live. That's what God wants from you, okay? And he's asking you to do that. He's asking you to be the prophets, okay? He's also asking you to be the control group, okay? That gets a little bit more technical, maybe. But when you, our oldest daughter, works in pharmaceuticals for all of her adult life, and so they make medication. And when they make medication, they have to test the medications. And they have three groups. One group is the med group, okay? They get the medications. The second group is the ones who think they're getting it. It's the placebo group, okay? Anybody know what a placebo is? Okay, good. They get the placebos. And the third group is the control group. Now, the first two groups, they both know they're getting medication, but they don't know if they're getting the real thing or the one that looks like the real thing but has no medication in it. Okay? They don't know. But the control group, they're the people that don't get any medication. The reason there's a control group is because they need to know what's going to happen if they don't get anything. Maybe they'll get well, too. Maybe it's the sunshine, you know, maybe it's the macaroni and cheese. Who knows what it is, you know. And if you don't have a control group, you don't know what you're doing. We're the control group. We're the people who don't smoke the weeds, okay? We're the people who don't watch the movies. We're the people who don't take the foolish meds. I'm not saying it's wrong to take medication. You understand? Make the applications here. We're the people who don't do those things. We're the people who don't do all the wicked things. We don't watch the movies. We don't do all the sinful things. And it's just so, so important that we are the control group so they can look at us and say, oh, that's the way God wants us to live. So a couple things I just wanted to share with you as we get started here. There's something that caught my eye, and I told you about it, I think, yesterday maybe, and that was as I was sitting way in the back, and a lady and a little girl came in and sat in front of me. I don't see them right now. I don't like to talk about people without them giving me permission. But anyway, this little girl, I just discovered she's 1 year and 4 months old. Okay, anybody notice her? No, that's a little bit. Okay, the guys probably. Did you notice this little girl? Okay, good. Well, I was sitting there, and as I was sitting there, they came in and sat down, and a little girl looked over the back of the bench to me, and she smiled, and I smiled. And so we made this immediate connection, right? You know, we smiled to each other. That's how you make a connection. And then I noticed that, I guess it's her mom, probably didn't really want, you know, my input in this discussion, okay? And so she reaches over and pulls the little girl close to her, and the little girl looks up at her mother and smiles, and mother looks at the little girl, and she smiles. There's another connection, right? How important is that? Anybody, that might have been the most important thing that happened this whole week. That little girl is growing up in security. Do you think so? When we, you know, the first 9 months of our lives, I always tell stories, and I want to get to Genesis 45, the story of Joseph, okay? The first 9 months of our lives, we live inside of our mothers, and we're safe and secure, and we grow and develop and bonded to our mother, literally. And then one terrible day, this terrible thing happens, and we come bursting out into this terrible place. And it's loud, it's noisy, and the lights are bright, and we're crying, and we're cold, and there are big creatures walking around, and we can't figure out what in the world is going on. How did I go from this such a nice place to this terrible environment? And what do we need? We need somebody to hold us close. We need somebody to love us. We need somebody to take care of us, to nurse us. Make sure we're dry. Make sure we're warm. Make sure we're cuddled. And when those things happen, there's something that goes on in our heart and our brain. And what goes on is, I think I'm going to like it here. You know, maybe it's pretty nice here. Maybe it's better than where I was. Okay? And I saw it happening with a little girl. And then Benji was talking, and he talked about a child who was screaming, right? And then along comes an old lady, I guess it was, taking a picture of the shoes. And what happened to the child? Tell me. Got quiet. Screaming. Now there's a connection, right? Do you know, we are made for connection. We're made for connections. That's why we start life inside of our mother, and we're connected. But after we're born, we also need connections. At your age, you need connections. At my age, I need connections. God has designed that we connect with Him, and we connect with other people. And it's so important that those connections are healthy. It's so important that those connections are secure. And so, what if it doesn't happen? What if that doesn't happen? Because in my life, I struggled with this. Okay? What did I tell you was my first memory of my mother? Anybody remember from day one? What's my mother doing?
Crying.
Do you think? Do you think that's a way to build security in a little boy's heart? Do you think so? And so, when it was time for me to go to school, I wouldn't go to school. And from our house, we could see the school, about a 5-minute walk. And my mother, you know, you need to go to school. I said, I can't go to school. My belly hurts and I'm throwing up. And I'm sick. And many times emotional struggles cause us physical ailments. You know about that? They really do. And we get healed. Let's see, did we talk about 1 Thessalonians 5:23? Did we talk about that? And the God of what? Peace? Do what? Sanctify you completely. And your whole what? Okay, body, soul, and spirit, or the order in which they're given in the book. In the Bible is what?
Spirit, soul, and body.
Yeah, and you can say it either way. but the emphasis on your spirit. Be preserved blameless, and we need to be healthy people, physically, spiritually, emotionally healthy, because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Did I read that right in the book? Okay. So I was not able, as a five-year-old boy, to explain why I would not go to school. All I knew, I was sick, I'm throwing up. But as I got older and I look back on the situation, I think God was already building his masculinity into me, and I believe that he was telling me that I need to protect my mother. And so how do I protect my mother when I'm at school and she's at home? You know, and all these things come into our minds and into our hearts, and we don't even know they're doing it. But when you have a connection between a little girl and her mother, there's such a peace. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's a peace. There's a holiness. There's a redemption. There's security. It took me a long time to get old enough to understand the security. And you know, God provides something for us. And what he provides for us is spiritual family. The church is a spiritual family. And where the bio family struggles, the spiritual family is supposed to rise. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Where bio family struggles, the church family is supposed to be there. And what we're told in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, have you not many fathers? Lots of teachers out there. I'm one of them. Monday, I guess I'll go back to school again. I asked the school to give me a week off to come here. I only teach one class a day, so it's not a big deal. And some of them told me they knew some of you who were going to be here. I told them where I was going. In any case, there is a spiritual family that is supposed to make up for the lack, where there's a lack in bio family. And there, every family has strengths and weaknesses. But let's look at verse 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, Paul speaking, I have begotten you through the gospel. He became their father. And we need spiritual 1 Corinthians 4:15. And then as we go on, we see more. For this cause, 17, I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved what? Anybody watching? He's my beloved son. Yeah. Paul was a spiritual father. He wasn't Timothy's father, we know that, but he was a spiritual father. And so we need spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers, spiritual brothers and sisters to give us what sometimes our bio families lack. And that's something that's just for sure happens. Okay. And then when you get to the end of the book, of the chapter, what will you? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and in a spirit of weakness? Which way would you like a father to approach you? With a rod or with love and a spirit of meekness? Okay, so God is calling, I mean, you're pretty young to be spiritual fathers here, but there's some spiritual fathers here, and certainly I've been a spiritual father to many people because God allowed me to use the pains that were in my life that were healed to utilize that blessing then to other people. Well, let's see. Maybe that's all we'll take a look at here now. One more thought before we go, and you can start turning in your Bible to Genesis 45. Genesis 45. One more thought. Do you realize that we are now in some of the most intense persecution we've ever seen? You all are now in some of the most intense persecution that we've ever seen. But it's persecution that does not look like persecution. It's persecution that looks like prosperity. You know, we lose more people in prosperity than we do in persecution. Persecution brings the church together. Prosperity makes us feel like we don't need anybody else. We have so much money. Ever hear of Anabaptist Financial? Anybody Oh, everybody knows about them. Okay, good. I don't know if you saw their last statement that came in the mail last week. And the last statement, I'm not going to say numbers, but the millions of dollars they're dealing with are beyond imagination. Okay, really. And that's part of the Mennonite redemption ethic. Is it something bad? No. But is that going to redeem us? Okay. Well, in chapter 45 of Genesis, we have a story. It's a very, very important story. It's the story of Joseph. And Joseph is a man who becomes so impressive in Egypt, but he had a pretty bad beginning, did he? Remember his beginnings? I sort of made a list of his beginnings here. And why don't we keep one hand in there and turn it over to Psalm 105, okay? Keep one hand in Genesis, turn it over to Psalm 105. Many times, I think I said this before, many times there are themes that go through the scripture, okay? And this is one, Psalm 105. I'm going to start reading at verse 17. Psalm 105, 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. Does the word of the Lord test you sometimes? Is he testing you right now? Tested Joseph. And the king sent and released him, and the ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. Back to Genesis 45. So in Genesis 45, we have the story of Joseph, who is now the leader of Egypt. And now it's come to the place, I know you know the story, that he is there and his brothers are there also. Okay? Chapter 45. Let's look at this. My goal is that you will take home with you scripture and a love for it and an understanding of it and a desire to look into it until, what did we learn in Luke 24? What happened to the people who heard Jesus teaching about? Their heart burned within them. Yes. Okay. Okay, you're going to have to answer some questions here. In chapter 45, and Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Before this, he's speaking with them through an interpreter, and now, what did they figure out now? The interpreter's gone, right? What do they now know? He knows their language, right? And all the stuff they were talking about, he knew everything they were saying. Is that right? How would that make you feel? Oh dear, you know, we thought this was an Egyptian, okay? He made himself known to his brothers. And verse 2, what did he do? How loud? Really loud. How loud? Okay. He wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. Why was he weeping? What's going on in his life? Okay. Okay. What else?
Healing.
Healing? Is he starting to feel some healing, to get some healing here? What's his first question? Does my father live? Can you imagine? We think it was about 17 years. About 17 years, he wakes up every morning wondering that question. Dad's an old man, right? Is he still alive? Can you imagine what's going through Joseph's mind? I want to spend some time here, okay? I want you to think about what's going on in the life of this man. And Joseph says to his brother, what? To his brethren, I got one step ahead of what I wanted to. What did he say to his brothers? I'm Joseph. Do you think they believed him? He's got to look like an Egyptian, right, with all the whatever. Okay. And these peasants don't look like Egyptians, right? These are poor people who made a long journey. Does my father yet live? And his brothers were speechless, right? Can you imagine what's going through their minds? What do you think's going through their minds? I'm not a preacher, I'm a teacher, so I have to ask. Fear is going through their minds, okay? Why would they have fear? Because they're guilty. Guilty for what? Yeah, all the ways they treated him. How was Joseph treated? I made a list of things, how he was treated. His brother gave him, or his father gave him preferred treatment, is that right? He gives him, is that a good plan, do you think? You know, big family, for dad to choose one of his sons because he's the son of a favorite wife, and he gives him something nobody else has, right? Is this the way we do peace? Maybe not so much, okay? And then when he told his brothers about his dreams, did they believe him? They say, oh, Joseph, tell us more about this, right? No, or get rid of this guy, okay? And then what did they do? Remember the coat? What did he do with the coat?
Dipped it in
animal blood, and took it back to dad. And did they tell him that Joseph is dead or what? Here's the evidence. You figure it out, right? And what he concludes that Joseph is gone. And then his brothers throw him in a pit. Remember that? They throw him in a pit. And they're going to kill him. Except, was it Reuben, the oldest brother, who went away somewhere? Okay. And they don't kill him. Well, what did he do? They sell him. Now, when I worked with a lot of people, I never met anybody who had all these problems. Okay? I never met anybody who was sold by their brothers to Egypt. Okay, and many people have so many problems. I mean, there are people coming to my house today to talk about struggles. So when I go home, I'll be meeting with people. Nobody that I've ever met with has this list of problems. He was taken from his homeland. We read that in the book of Psalms. He was sold as a slave. Do you think that made him feel really valuable? That'd make you feel really valuable, right? If your arms and legs were in iron fetters and you're being sold. He was falsely accused, right? Falsely accused by his employer's wife. And what happened then? Put in jail. He was put in prison. And in there, he was falsely accused again. And then when he told someone the nature of their dream, did the butler go out there and say, hey, we need to bring Joseph out, or what? He forgot him. I mean, can you imagine all these things? Every life has a story. Every one of your lives has a story. Some good, some better. Okay? And some not so good. And this is Joseph. Now he's meeting his brothers. Verse 4. And Joseph says to his brothers, come near me, I pray. And they came near. And he said, I'm Joseph, your brother. Hey, let's put the past behind and forget it. Is that what it says? What does it say? Yeah, remember that day? Remember that day? Is it okay to hold people accountable? Is it? Are we afraid to hold people accountable? We sort of don't like to do that, do we? Is Joseph holding his brothers accountable? Yes, he is. They know. And he knows. Okay? I'm Joseph. I'm your brother whom you sold. Have those words underlined in my Bible, whom you sold in Egypt. And so, since you did that, there's some men here going to take you out to the Nile and throw you in, and you'll be alligator supper, right? Is that what your Bible says?
No.
Doesn't say that. What does it say? Now, therefore, be not grieved. Do you think his brothers are grieved? Do you think they're headed for the Nile? I rather suspect they think so. I think they, I'm guessing that they think this is curtain day for them. Okay. Therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Is it possible that the worst things that have happened to you were a gift from God? Is that possible? That the terrible things, and I don't know you all. There's two kinds of problems that people have. One kind is the kind where somebody did something to you that was just plain wrong. And this is what happened to Joseph. That's one kind of problem. The other kind of problem is when people do not do for you what they should do for you. Okay? When the little girl looks up at her mother and smiles, and mom's so distracted she doesn't smile back. What effect would that have on a little child? Anybody? Go ahead.
Insecurity
and a lack of love. Yeah, that's what it translates into. Do you think that's happening in our world? Is it happening in anybody? Possibly it could be in this group today. Is it happening with people in your church? Is that happening? Certainly happened to me. And so I remember the day that my dad and I made peace. I could show you right where we stood in the barn. And instead of me blaming him for the times he thrashed me, and that was his word, not my word. That was his word. I told him I'm sorry that I made his life so difficult, and we can make peace. And I hugged my daddy, told him I'm sorry. Is it important that we do those things? We looked at Malachi 4, 5, and 6 a couple days ago. What does that say? I'm going to send you a prophet who's going to do two things. What are they? The task of the prophet is to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, hearts of the fathers to the children. I said it backwards there. And when I work with people, I discover that they don't typically do that. Well, my dad mistreated me, and, well, that's it. I got over it. But, no, I don't want him in my life. Is that God's way? So, don't be grieved. Do not be angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. And then he goes on with the history here. There have been 2 years of famine. There's 5 years to go. And verse 7, what? God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. God sent me before you. Did God send you here this week? Are you learning things? Are you becoming a better person? Is the Bible becoming more real to you? Are you developing convictions? Are you getting stronger? So now it was not you that sent me, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh. Whoa, wait a minute. We talked about spiritual fathers, didn't we? He made him a father to Pharaoh. What could that mean? Pharaoh gave him so much power that he was Pharaoh's father. Turn back to chapter 39, verse 6. Chapter 39 of Genesis. What kind of a man is Joseph? In 39, if I can find it. He not only made him a father to Pharaoh, he also made him a father to Potiphar. Look in verse 6 of 39. Let's see, we'll start. in verse 4. Joseph found grace in his sight, served him, made him overseer over his house. Came to pass from time to time that this is what happened. In verse 6, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. Didn't know anything about what he had except the bread he ate for lunch. Okay? So God made Joseph a father to Pharaoh. He also made him a father to Potiphar. You know who else he made him a father to? He also made him a father to Potiphar's wife. So Potiphar's wife is looking for a boyfriend, right? You know the story? She got her sights set on Joseph, but it turned out he wasn't a boyfriend, he was a father, right? And he said, in my own words, okay, no. That's not how we live here. Not when I'm in charge of this house. That's not the way things happen. Is that right? Can we do that? Men, can we do that? Can we? Will you? Today? For the rest of your life? You're pretty quiet. How amazing is this man? You know, when I hear people say, oh, I couldn't help myself, you know. And this lady made herself pretty available. Is that right? Did that push him over the edge and say, no? You know, if he had failed that test, do you think the story would be in your Bible? I don't think so. Don't think so. Okay, and verse 9 and 45. Haste ye and go to my father and say, thus says your son Joseph, God made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't tarry, and you shall dwell in the land of Goshen. Be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, and so on and so on and so on. How amazing is this? And behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin. And verse 13. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen. And verse 14, he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Why did they weep? Was it because of sadness or was it because of joy? Can you cry because of joy? You've seen me cry, somewhat because of sadness, somewhat because of joy. And these two brothers. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, now there's a strange word that's missing out of this whole chapter. And what's the strange word that's missing? Forgiveness. Is there forgiveness in this chapter? Why isn't the word there? I don't think the word's there. You know, when you act out forgiveness, when you live forgiveness, you don't have to talk so much about forgiveness. Okay? Are these people experiencing forgiveness? They are. He kisses his brothers, he weeps upon them, and then his brothers are safe to talk to him. And then the fame of this went throughout all of Pharaoh's house. Joseph's brothers are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, get your animals and go back to the land of Canaan and bring your families and all this. And he keeps on talking to them about all these things. And verse 21, the children of Israel did so. Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, gave them provision. And then there's a strange statement in verse 24. Now, when you're doing counseling with people or soul care or whatever you want to call it, it's very important that you get really into the heart of their lives. And what do you think Joseph imagines is going to happen on their way back? You know, they'll hardly be out of earshot until Reuben says, you know, boys, you really made a mess of this, right? I told you not to do this, and you didn't listen. And then the brothers, there's going to be anger and fighting with the brothers, right? And what does Joseph tell them? What's the wisdom Joseph tells them in verse 24? He sent his brethren away And they departed, and he said to them, what? Oh, he anticipated. When you work with people, you have sometimes have to anticipate. You know what? As soon as these people get out of our house, they're going to be arguing in the car all the way home. You know, and sometimes you have to. And he says, see that you've fallen out by the way. He anticipates there's going to be trouble, right? There will be trouble. He says, don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. So what can we learn from the story? Well, forgiveness is a choice. Are there people you need to forgive? Are you demanding people forgive you? Or can you act first and you forgive them? Notice when he calls his brothers together, he gets the uninvolved persons out of there, right? He doesn't say, I want the whole land of Egypt to know how bad my brothers are. Is that what he does? Bring them all in and watch me overhaul my brothers. Is that what he does? Anybody still here? No, he gets the uninvolved people. Get out. I need to deal with these people. These are the people I need to deal with. Okay? There's things we can learn here. Okay? And he grieves the loss. He has a huge loss, right? For years. Wakes up in prison. He grieves the loss. He accepts and admits that he has been wronged. He confronts the wrongdoer. He does not minimize their offense. He doesn't say, oh, it was nothing, don't worry about it. No, he said, you did it, but God has a plan. He does not blame them. He accepts God's hand in the events. He forgives before being asked to forgive. We don't have any clue here that they ask, oh, please, Joseph, please forgive us. Is that in there somewhere that I missed? Do they know that Joseph forgives them? I think they do. He honestly communicates. He grows from the difficulties. He does not allow anger and bitterness to control him. He does not retaliate. He restores the fellowship, kisses his brothers. Don't fall out by the way. Some results of not forgiving those who have harmed us. There can be guilt. Knowing that God forgives me, can I forgive others? Getting even, falling into depression, sin, lack of control, a struggle to love God, doubt your relationship with God. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. And I know people who have physical ailments, and I understand there are physical ailments that are legitimate, that you need the doctor and the hospital. But there are many people who have many physical ailments that I think can be traced back to an unforgiving spirit. So some lessons we can learn. The bad lessons we can learn is when there's pain in our lives, it turns us toward fear, and that tends to turn us toward control. Okay? I say that again. When there's pain in your life, it turns you toward fear, and the fear turns you toward control. And then you go into survival mode, and you're just going to make sure everybody stays away. They better listen to everything you say. Okay? You want to be so careful about that. Joseph became a father to these people. Who had Joseph's heart? Who had Joseph's heart? God had Joseph's heart. Did Joseph have God's heart? No doubt. God provides his presence in our pain. The result of this is his release from our distress and injury. Pain that's attached to a purpose is not felt as trauma. Trauma is a word that I hear spoken way too often. Well, this person has trauma. Yeah, there is something like that. But you know, when difficulty comes into your life and you recognize that God has a purpose for it, it does not become trauma. Okay? When difficulty comes into your life and you reject God's purpose for it, that's when you interpret it as trauma. Okay? And now you're living as a traumatized person. Now you're living as a person who can't get victory. Now you're living as a victim. I understand one of the evening messages was about victimhood. Is that right? It's so easy to think you're a victim, and the whole world owes me their apologies. It's just not true. There are no victims with God. God has a reason and a purpose for whatever came into your life. He has a reason and a purpose for the trauma that came into my life, which did become trauma. But eventually, I saw that God had a reason for this. And God has given me ministry to so many students and people over the years, and even to ladies, because every time I see a hurting girl or lady, do you know what image comes up in my mind? My mother. My crying mother. And my wish, my longing to bless my mother, which eventually I did. And you don't do bad things with your mother, do you? And God took that pain in my life to make me a safe person to teach girls in class. I know most men shouldn't do that and can't do that, but God took the pain of my life to make me a safe person. Because every time I get in those situations, I'm standing in the kitchen at a big farmhouse as a preschool boy, and there's my mother with her apron over her face. So God took that pain in my life and used it to make me a blessing to people. And whatever pain is in your life, whatever God has healed you from, whatever God's in the process of healing you, if you can say, like Joseph did, hey, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Can you say that? Can we imagine that? Is it possible that there's things in life that have given you pain that God's using to give you a ministry? I don't know what it is. It won't be the same for everyone. But God does that. And when you see a purpose in God's action, then the word trauma does not belong there. Okay? Because a traumatized person is a person who really can no longer function. But as long as you see that God had a purpose, I think it's the third time I'm saying this, okay? I want you to take it along. And when we trust God, in that trust is where we find acceptance, is where we realize Joseph was able to see the hand of God in his life and was able to trust his Father in heaven. So, I think that's about the end of my notes there. Do you have questions or comments about our study in Joseph or anything we talked about this morning? Well, maybe you should answer that question. The question is, I started out talking about the American redemption ethic, right? You have a nice house, nice family, good education, money in the bank, good neighbors, okay? The Mennonite redemption ethic is what? You tell me. What makes you a prominent person in the Mennonite world? Okay, money, a business, and being a pastor. Did I hear it right? Okay. It'd be interesting to hear some of your other comments here. Is there something like the Mennonite redemption ethic? People are held very high, okay, because they are what?
A big family.
Okay. A big, obedient family?
A godly family.
Godly family? I hope so. I hope you're telling me the truth now. Getting married could put you up a knot. Okay. Yeah, probably. Yeah. Marry the right person, right? Yeah. I was raised brethren, and the worst thing you could do is marry a Mennonite, so that's what I did. Why would you do that? Aren't there nice brethren girls around? Well, of course. How am I going to get out of that one? I don't regret it for a moment. How much time do I have here, Brother John? I don't want to...
About 8 minutes.
8 minutes, okay. Divide that by 125 so you know how many seconds you have. Okay. Questions? Well, what I want to emphasize, a couple business dealings here first. I'm planning to take the books along that I brought in for sale. So if you want any of them, you now have my address, right? Because it's in that little booklet they passed out. So if you want one and you don't have money, take it along and send me whatever you want to send me. And so that's that part of the business here. Maybe I could sit down someplace, and if anybody wants me to sign their papers, I forgot about that. So maybe I could do that also. Let's look at 2 Peter 1. Since what God has to say is more important than what we have to say. 2 Peter chapter 1, I hope I've shown you and convinced you that the Word of God is my lifeblood, okay? 2 Peter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, starting in verse 2, through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. I don't know where Peter gets all these words, but he talks about divine power. Do you have divine power in your life? Is it? Verse 4, whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Are you a partaker of the divine nature? Are you? You girls partaker of the divine nature? Yeah. When I read those verses, I just like, chills go up my back. Like, I'm a partaker of divine nature? I can't even say the words. That God has given me, the divine nature lives inside of me, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Have we? And besides this, giving all diligence, and so he says, here's what God's given you. Now on top of that, I want you to do something. God's given you his divine nature, power, now I want you to do something. And what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to add to your faith what?
Virtue.
And to virtue add?
Knowledge.
And to knowledge add?
Temperance.
And to temperance add?
Patience.
And to patience add?
Godliness.
And to godliness add?
Brotherly
and to brotherly kindness add?
Charity.
For if these things are in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful. And he who lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Has forgotten he was purged from his old sins. This sound like Joseph? This is like Joseph. Okay? Can you do these things? Is God calling you to this? He is. God's calling you. So I want to leave you with the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and how. Look at verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter knew Jesus. Okay? And so on and on and on. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you. I think we'll close with that. So please. Spend more time with the Bible. Did you hear me say that before? Hmm? Can you do that? Here's my little goal for the Mennonite world. That you will spend as much time with the Bible every day that you spend with your cell phone. Uh-oh. Okay? You know what? I've noticed about students, they go to bed at 10:30 and they're going to check their mail. Did I say this before? They're going to check their mail one more time in bed. Next thing you know, it's 1:30 and they crash off to sleep. And their mom wakes them up at 6 and they drink a cup of coffee and go to school. That sound like a plan? Do you think it's happening? You know it's happening. I'm putting you on the promise. You're going to spend as much time in this book as you spend on your phone, okay? Father, we thank you how much you love us. Thank you so much for the example of Joseph and how he took all the difficulties of life. And he said, it's the way you're working in his heart. And he took those things and made them stepping stones. And he became the father to Pharaoh and Potiphar and Potiphar's wife. And he left us a legacy to leave with us so we can live in victory and in the blessing of healing. So I pray for each of the students here and the staff and all the people who are working to make this possible. Especially bless the students as they go from here and bless them as they travel with safety and especially with spiritual guidance that they may become the prophets you've called them to be as they add all these things to the faith you've given them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.